Last week in Huntersville, a man came home from his office at the end of the day. He was shocked to see their three-year-old out in the front yard without any clothes on running around. He couldn't pull in the driveway because there were toys and all kinds of stuff, so he parked on the street. He took his son in and went upstairs, and he was more shocked as he walked upstairs, and there in his bedroom was their one-year-old with a very dirty diaper, eating candy and watching blaring cartoons on the TV. He rushed downstairs to find his wife. He went in the kitchen. The sink was full of dirty dishes. The counter was covered in half-eaten food, and there was nothing on the stove for dinner. He finally found his wife in the den. She was stretched out on the sofa, wearing her robe, drinking sweet tea, eating popcorn, and reading People magazine. He said, "What in the Lord's name is going on?" She looked up briefly from her magazine, looked back down, said, "Well, you ask me constantly what it is I do here all day? Well, this is what happens when I don't do it." Well, that is like the mess that our world, each of our worlds is in, when we don't do what Jesus commands us to do, which is to love each other as he loves us. When we don't do fully what he prays for, which is for us to become one, for all of us to be brothers and sisters, one family. This is a day, my friends, when there's a big asterisk on this whole message. Because today, Jesus is going to challenge us, and he's going to make us uncomfortable. I preface this by saying one of my promises as your pastor is that I will always speak to you God's word as I understand it to be, even if it makes us uncomfortable, some would say, especially if it makes us uncomfortable. The question is whether we're going to let Jesus move us today from uncomfortable to on fire to live his command as doing as he calls us to do, to love one another, to do as he prays for, and that is to become one. We begin this day at deciding what it is you're going to answer by turning to our scriptures. We begin with the 13th chapter of the Gospel of John, and right about this time, the disciples have finished what we call the Last Supper. And at the end of the Last Supper, Jesus gives them a new commandment. And then they leave, and in the 17th chapter of John, they are headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus is going to be arrested, leading to his death on the cross the next day. So you can imagine what's churning inside of Jesus as he is headed to the cross on that night. Well, in the midst of this intensity and heart-gripping emotion, he stops. Not pause like we say. He stopped. And he prayed. He prayed for those disciples then. He prays for you and me today. And here is his prayer. He begins with the commandment. "This is my new commandment. Love one another as I love you. By this all people will know if you are my followers, if you love one another. Now, I'm returning to you, Father. So I am praying these things in the world's hearing so that my people can experience my joy completed in them. I gave them your word. And the godless world hated them because of it, because they didn't join the world's ways just as I didn't join the world's ways. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I am asking you that you guard them from the evil one. Make them holy, consecrated with the truth. Your word is the consecrating truth. In the same way that you gave me a mission in the world, I gave them a mission. I'm praying not only for them, but for those you who will believe in me because of them and their witness of me. The goal is for all to become of one heart and mind, just as you, Father, are in me and I am in you, so that they may be of one heart and mind with us. Then, Jesus says, then the world might believe that you, in fact, sent me. The same glory you gave me, I give them, so that they will be unified and together as we are, I and them and you and me. May they become mature in complete unity. That way they will give the godless world evidence that you sent me and love them in the same way that I love you. When I hear these words, they give me a chill, a good kind. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior and our Lord, He's praying for me. He's praying for you. And I get excited even more than usual because I feel this prayer in my heart, this hope that someday and somehow and some way this divided world become one. One. Oh, brothers and sisters, loving one another just as He loves us. And filled to overflowing with His complete joy, my friends, that would be heaven on earth. Today, Jesus led me from the very first day that He and I decided this was going to be the series to focus on lifting up a fire for white people and black people coming together. Let's see the burning fire up there, Todd. There you go. What He wants us to do is to move from this, Todd, shaking hands, we got to know each other, to this, to working together, to this, one. This is what Jesus is praying for in this prayer. What Jesus wants to see is this. See His face in every brother and sister. To see Him in every human being, regardless of the color of their sin, their culture, or the community they grow up in, the family they come from. You see, Jesus calls us to be one with each other so that we can become one with Him. And the message here today, as long as we do not do that, His joy will not be complete in us. And we will never be fully one with Him. And only then when we are, will we experience His joy as complete. And what Jesus says in remarkable words is, only then, my friends, will the godless world believe that Jesus is who He is. And that He loves them. As long as the world sees Christians divided among themselves by race and the way we treat each other as Christians, the world will never believe in Jesus Christ. So today, Jesus calls us to be on fire for becoming one by seeing the divide between us. Jesus knows we are not there yet, my friends. Jesus prays, may they become mature in complete unity. Jesus knows that we're always going to be becoming as one. And we should not be fooled by the superficial, the incomplete declaration that unity has been completed, victory has been won. There is today still a deep and dark divide between us. For we got here with deep scars that have not yet healed. Black men and women and children and young people were brought here, captured, as slaves, property. We fought a bloody war on this soil that resulted in them being freed as slaves. And then we decided to enslave them again by what we call the Jim Crow laws. And then we tried to figure out ways to keep them from voting, from living in houses with us, and Lord knows, from going to school with our children. And vice versa. Today we still fight those battles, just more subtly. So it's important that we remember what this looked like and learn a lesson. And we're going to do this by seeing a brief clip from the life of a young girl about Emory's age, I think, who was the first black child to integrate the schools in Louisiana, in New Orleans to be specific. We're going to show a brief clip from a video of a movie that was made about her life that reveals the darkness and the divide of us being one that is still between us just in more subtle ways. Don? Those folks headed on down to the Baptist church on Sunday mornings. What this movie trailer does not show you, and it's in part not altogether in the movie, is a newspaper clipping I found when I was researching this, her story, that says sin, integration is a sin. Amazing, my friends, isn't it, how we twist the Word of God, who says, no, I'm praying that we will be one. The fourth day, Ruby started walking back towards the crowd. The U.S. Marshal picked her up and carried her into the school. They said, what were you doing? She said, well, I've been praying for those people screaming at me every day. That someday, like Jesus says, we're going to be one. I forgot to do it this morning. And I was going to go back to pick up the ones I missed. Her father was fired from his job. The grocery store where they used to shop would not serve them. Her grandparents, who were sharecroppers on a farm in Louisiana, who've been there sharecropping for 25 years, were kicked off the land. Yet Ruby never lost her faith in the prayer of Jesus. Today, she is the director of her own foundation, the Ruby Bridges Foundation, whose mission is to lift up the values of being one together and the values of appreciating our differences. With this insight, racism, whether black people or white people, is a disease, and we need to stop spreading it to our children. We have come a long way since Ruby Bridges. Oh, that's Norman Rockwell's painting of that day. Cover of Look magazine. Todd? We have come a long way. We've elected a black president. Yep. We've come a long way in some ways, in the workplace especially, in some neighborhoods, some churches, and some schools. Most of which actually happened because of federal civil rights laws and fair housing laws and voting laws and court decisions. It mostly did not come about because we believed in the prayer of Jesus Christ that we all become one and that we're to love each other as He loves us. As a result, as the laws became less enforced, the divide has deepened. The result of this is we do not trust each other. That was a result of a survey done of the 50 largest cities in the United States in 2014. Charlotte was one of those. The conclusion of their analysis was of the 50 cities, in terms of interracial and other trust, how you can move upward in your community, Charlotte was 50, dead last. What is most interesting is their analysis of why this is. Listen to this. Segregation by race and by income. School segregation and rampant inequality among schools. Lack of social capital. Different people coming together to get to know each other, to work out solutions to the community's problems. And then they added, which seems strange, because Charlotte has so many churches. What Ruby Bridges fought for is sliding back into the abyss. To talk only about our schools, we have basically resegregated our schools. And we, if you hear the public comments before the school board, are no longer committed to our children going to school together. Quite the contrary. The most segregated white schools in all of Mecklenburg County are in Huntersville. The top two white high schools are Providence High School and Huff. The most segregated by black people is West Charlotte. Clearly, we are divided by race and by where we live. Yet, we have so many churches. We try to segregate, integrate our schools with IB programs and magnet schools. The reality is, for many of these schools, when you go to the lunchroom, they're segregated. We got a problem, friends. Instead of being one, we are becoming more and more two nations, two communities. Today, Jesus calls on His church, His body, to say, enough! Enough! Let me light a fire in you. To become one. Oh yeah, we've made progress. Yet, our progress blinds us to seeing how we are sliding and dividing away from each other, how we're being not one but two and more. And as long as we are deluded by having declared victory somewhere around 1972, we will no longer ever become one. And the enemy, my friends, is delighted with our delusion. And then he adds to us, well, of course, you were never meant to be one. It's not possible that these two races will ever come together. Well, Jesus reminds us this morning that everything is possible with him. That is why he calls us to let him set a fire in us to become one by praying his prayer. Jesus knew this divide between us was deep and wide. So he said, what will I do about this? So he prayed for God's help. Jesus prayed with this, make them their joy complete. Guard them from the evil one. Make them holy with the truth. And what is the holiness that Jesus says will come with the truth? It is this, for all to become one heart and mind. That is the truth that will make us holy. May they become mature in complete unity, loving each other as you love me. Jesus knows the power to heal. His prayer reminds us of that great prayer, that the words that God gives to Samuel as they open the temple. My eyes are open. My ears are attentive to what the prayers I hear from this place. And if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my ways and turn from their sinful ways, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Do you believe in the power of prayer to bring us together as one and to heal our land? I hope so. But I wonder what would happen if I sent out an invitation to this body of Christ to join us together, to join hands, everyone, men, women, children, and youth, to pray the prayer of Jesus, that he would break down the barriers of racism in our society today and use us to be the breakers. I wonder who would show up other than the usual suspects. Suppose we send out an invitation to all these great churches around Huntersville, inviting all of us to come together to pray the prayer of Jesus, to become one, to break down these divisions of race in our society, in our schools, in our hearts. I wonder how many churches would show up. Suppose the National Day of Prayer, we declare that is a day when all these politicians and high-powered folks over in Washington, they all get together, and the National Day of Prayer would be this one. Lord, we pray that you will break down the barriers of race and you will bring us all together as one and we'll love each other as you love us. You think that's ever going to happen? You think that's ever going to happen? I doubt it. I doubt it. Problem is, somebody has to get it started. So right now, I'm going to ask you to pray with me Jesus' prayer. You pray with me. Jesus, you pray for us to become one with our sisters and brothers. One heart, one mind, one people. Now, Jesus, we join you in your prayer. Lord, we pray that you will light our hearts on fire to become one with our sisters and brothers of a different race. Not just handshakes or being nice or having fun together and playing sports, but having one heart and one mind. Jesus, we pray that you will light a fire in us to believe that this is what you want. Light a fire in us to share your desire for all of us to become one, to light a fire to see the divide that exists between us, light a fire to see and seize the opportunities to bring down the barriers and build bridges. Now, Lord, in a time of silence, each of us is going to pray in our own hearts for this fire to blaze up in us so that you will use each one of us to find a way to begin becoming one at least with one other person, sharing our hearts, giving your love, experiencing joy when we do. Now hear our prayers in our hearts, Lord. Lord, I suspect in this silence, some of our hearts were silent. Because this is tough. Maybe we want to pretend there's not a divide. Sometimes it's hard to see. But Lord, I hope and I pray you've heard in the prayer of some of our hearts that someone here, maybe many someone's here, want to do whatever we can to move this community to become one heart and one mind, regardless of the color of our skin, our culture, where we come from, who our family is. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as you probably see, this is personal for me. The reason it is, in part, is because Sally and I, not specifically by word or knowingly, prayed this prayer, and I think it was 1979, 78 really, when we were trying to decide where to send our precious children to school. We sent them to the integrated public school, or like many of our friends, to white segregated private schools. Fortunately, we had some good Jesus-following neighbors who encouraged us to move out of our lily-white world and cross the bridge. We did. And because of that, our family has been blessed in amazing ways. Our children went to schools that were basically 50-50 black-white, 60-40, 40-60. At West Charlotte, was 40-40-20. 40 black, 40 white, 20 something else, mainly Vietnamese. The most beautiful picture I have of those days is our daughter Shannon, with her then blonde hair, standing with her two best friends, a black guy who was captain of the football team and an Asian man who was captain of the basketball team, three of them. What a picture. They thrived, our children, and they are comfortable and confident and respectful of every person, no matter the color of their skin, the culture they exhibit in their lives, or the community they come from and live in. And as Sally and I came to know these parents and their children, their families, we began to grow close together. We began to understand the challenges that some of them lived with, and Sally and I, in our own ways, began to do what we could do to bring our community together. Some ways it actually worked. And I am convinced that it's because we made this decision to come together, become one as much as we can, that this happened. Shannon and Mark, married, two different races. What a beautiful family. And just think, my friends, if Shannon and our family had not crossed the bridge, this would never have happened. And we would have missed joy and love overflowing. And that is the joy and the love that we will all miss unless we pray this prayer of Jesus. and let him use us to be the answer to his prayer. If you and I will pray this prayer, perhaps in some specific way and circumstance, Jesus wants us to set us on fire to become one by getting outside of, yes, our comfort zone, our normal sphere of contact, to build relationships one by one. Jesus lays out this calling in our scripture. I have given them a mission, the mission you gave me. And what's the mission? I give them my glory. You have got the glory of Jesus Christ in your life. You know that? His beauty and his qualities. Why? So that, Jesus says, they will mature, they will grow until they become one in complete unity. So how do you grow like this together? By taking the time and the effort to connect with someone not like you, to share who you are, to learn who they are, so that our hearts can grow together, not just our minds, not just that person, but the next person as well. And Jesus promises when that happens, your joy will overflow, and some godless person might actually listen to you and say, "Wow, I think Jesus is the Son of God who offers me love because I see how you have loved in a way that our culture says cannot happen." I'm going to close the day by encouraging us to put Jesus' prayer into the action in the way of a special person. I shared with you this one with you in a different context a few years ago. The special person is Joe Martin. Joe was a neighbor of ours and a friend. He was in the upper echelon, the big boys at NCNB. Y'all remember NCNB? Anybody here remember that? And then Nations Bank and then Bank of America. He was Hugh McCall's right-hand person. His brother Jim was the former governor of North Carolina. In October 1994, Joe's right hand begins to shake so much that he couldn't shave. And 2 weeks later, he heard the three dreaded words, Lou Gehrig's disease, ALS. And then he heard these words, "You got 20 months to live." Joe could have felt sorry for himself and sought God's comfort for only himself, but instead, Joe fought his ALS. He raised money for ALS, but most important, the most powerful thing he did, was he was moved by this prayer for Jesus to heal our racial divides. His ALS made him fearless, just as my own personal experience, my friends, makes me totally fearless today. Actually, I'm always fearless, but especially today. He spoke candidly about our racial and often racial-related economic divide, the ceiling on the future of so many men and women and so many children. As the ALS progressed, Joe made a motto. By the way, I'm going to ask you, how many people know who Lou Gehrig is? Raise your hands. I asked one of our young people the other day, I had no idea how old some of us are. So Lou Gehrig was the first baseman for the New York Yankees, and he set the record for what happened is the first baseman in front of him when he was a rookie got sick. He replaced him. He never missed another game for like 12 years. Till this day at Yankee Stadium when he gave his farewell speech. So Joe took Psalm 118 and Lou Gehrig's farewell speech and blended them together in his motto. "This is the day the Lord has made. Get up, go to the ballpark. And do the very best you can for him." The Lord led Joe to see that the very best for him is for us to find ways to grow together, to love and become one. And so he launched Race Day. Race Day called us to come together the fourth Thursday. Why the fourth Thursday? I have no idea. I'm sure there was some significance. To come together with somebody of a different race and have lunch with them and to share your story than to hear their story. And then to experience the promise of Jesus, they will begin to come together one by one as one. Race Day exploded in Charlotte. It became every day of the week for many people. Became once a week for many more. It spread all the way to South Carolina. And the restaurants began to offer free race day lunches. Relationships were formed. Racial barriers came down. Families of these men and women who came together began to come together. Lives were changed. Love grew. Joy flourished. Joe did not live 20 months. He lived 12 years. His doctors concluded Joe had good treatment, yeah, but most of all, he had a powerful will to live. He had a powerful purpose for his life to use every ounce of his being to bring us together. As Joe neared the end of his life, with his wife Joan, and by the way, some of you may know the Joan and Joe Martin Imaginon, named after them. He could no longer move anything except his eyes. Couldn't speak. So he used the voice box that he was able to speak through using his eyes on the keyboard. Imagine that. This was his last speech. We have walked around for 100 years carrying a heavy load of racial suspicion and distrust, often anger and always frustration, walking around and watching each other across the railroad tracks. Walking around and watching each other over fences, some we built, some we inherited. Watching each other, wondering what heavy load they're carrying. We may have, Joe says, 100 things in common, but we cannot help each other until we come together, discover the deeper truths of who we are, how we hurt, why we are apart, and how God might bring us together and help each other. When we break bread together and reach across that table to each other, our wrong assumptions go away. Our fences come down. Our bridges are built. We find common ground. Trust will grow, and someday, one person at a time, we will be one. Well, you and I, my friends, we don't have to look far for people whose lives are on fire for becoming one, not perfectly, yes. Now, these folks right here, our one youth are committed to come together. They challenge their stereotypes. They throw out all their stereotypes about white people, rich, different, prejudiced. And then they stick one of our youth up there and say, is that Trevor? And they say, no. We were wrong. That's how we got to know him. And we put up stereotypes about black people. Rappers. Well, maybe they are rappers. They're prejudiced also. They're unemployed. They're criminals. And then they put up Zaina. We say, is that Zaina? What do y'all think? Is that Zaina? Oh, Lord, no. She is a rapper. Other than that, that is not Zaina. That stereotype falls apart. And this is what begins to happen. We come together one-on-one, where we are washing each other's hands at the communion table. And, like that, coming together as one-on-one, growing to know each other. Gosh, there's hope, my friend. Because ultimately, this is what it can look like. One people. Not perfect, yeah. That's the answer right there to the prayer of Jesus Christ that he offers us today. Right there. And what Jesus wants to do is put you in that picture and me in that picture. And we had the perfect opportunity to do it because we got this whole community called East Huntersville, and we need to move beyond the youth. And as adults, we need to come together to know each other, share our hurts and our hearts, so that we can help each other and come together as one. On the night, the day that Jesus was crucified, he was hanging up there on that cross, gasping for his life's last breath. And the people were mocking him, saying, you know all the stuff you said? That can't be true because you've been crucified on that cross. All that stuff about loving each other, coming together. Boy, look at you, hang on. What did Jesus do?
forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. Jesus prays. I want you to love one another as I love you. I want you to come together and be one with heart and mind. We say, well, Jesus, we haven't done this lately. He said, you're forgiven. Because you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what's at stake. So Jesus invites us to this table today. To say, Lord, I'm going to bring up here and ask you to forgive me for ignoring your prayer. Just let your prayer just sail off into the heavens. For not being your prayer. To come together to be one. Jesus, I know we're the body of Christ. It's going to happen. It has to happen here. So invite you, my friends, to come to this table. And remember, on the night before Jesus was crucified, he took bread. After he had left it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant, sealed by my blood. Shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Your sin, and I'll just speak for myself, my sin of ignoring the prayer of Jesus that he prays for us this day. My friends, come to the table. Lay down your sins. Humble yourself. Turn to the way of God, and he will heal this.